The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and listen to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is July 20th, 2022. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207. Oh, excuse me. Whoa, boy, sorry about that. How about that, huh? 877-207-2276. Sorry about that. I wonder how many yawn. I always wonder about that. How many people yawn if I yawn on the air, you know? And I don't know. So I've been doing a lot of research lately on Eastern Orthodox stuff, and I've been working on my outline. And the outline with index table of contents is 90 pages. 90 pages. I've been going through and reading what they're saying about the Eucharist and salvation and all kinds of stuff. And I'm going to just tell you, the more I read that stuff, the more I read them, the more I'm convinced it's not a Christian church. It's really sad. I mean, they work so hard at self-deception. It's amazing to me. So unfortunately, that's what it is. And if you want, if you are Eastern Orthodox, you want to talk to me about stuff, you can. I need to talk to some priests. I've got some official documentation. I'm learning more, getting some more stuff, and I have the Orthodox Study Bible, and I have sources from official stuff. And I'll tell you, how come people just make things so difficult? The simplicity of the gospel, it is so simple, just to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, they make it difficult, because to them salvation is a process. It's a time-consuming event or series of events over the course of your whole life where you have salvation through membership and participation of the sacraments and energies and mysteries of that church. It's never that salvation is something you gain instantly by your faith and trust in Christ. Nope. And that just dawned on me. If it's not instantaneous salvation, because if it's faith in Christ, it would be instantaneous. But if it's not faith in Christ, it won't be instantaneous. If you have something added to Christ's work, it could never be instantaneous salvation, in that you could never be justified by faith. You could never be justified by the work of God in faith. It could not happen. I find that interesting, that the simplicity of the gospel is buried, confused, and convoluted so much by false groups. So someone told me that there's a book, The Basic Guide to Eastern Orthodox Theology, and it has approval in it from some official people and from a patriarch. So this is it. This is good stuff, you know, as far as they say. And so, you know, I have the book on my Kindle and on my computer, and I can search words. Now, you would think that justification would be an important topic in the book. And when I type in the word justified, in the entire book, it only occurs, there's 200 pages, it only occurs twice. Once, Orthodox tradition could not therefore ever be used to justify a teaching that contradicts Scripture. And the other thing is, Anselm surmises that God is due much more than the earthly Lord. God was rightly offended by the insult of Adam and Eve's sin and is justified in demanding satisfaction. That's it. Now that's it. Now, you know what? I'm going to do an experiment here. And I'm going to go to the book of Matthew on my computer. And I'm going to type in, let's see, how do I do this? Because I think I can do it this way. Justify. And it'll, yes, there we go. If I type in JUSTIF, it'll give justification. And we know, you know, for example, Romans 4:25, he was raised because of our justification, transgressions resulting in justification. So just to be that's justification. And to justify and justified, at least 45 times we're just looking at. And, you know, being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. He is the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. We maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith is one. Or about this verse, therefore having been justified by faith. And so, there's many more verses. I'm just talking out loud because when I study a cult group, a religious group, I enjoy that part of a study where I get understanding, where I start seeing things. That can be taken out of context. Where I start seeing the patterns and the theological perspective that governs their interpretation of Scripture. And so this is one of them where salvation is a process, and justification, which I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to show you what justification is. You'd think this church would get this right. Check this out, folks. I'm going to read from Romans 4, 1 through 5. Now, this is one of the essentials of the Christian faith, this issue of justification by faith. I'm going to go through this slowly. Now, this is obviously critical, and yet, in this book, nothing is said about it. In fact, on an official website of Eastern Orthodox, I found a few articles, tried to find stuff on salvation, went through and typed in justify. Wasn't there either. It's mind-blowing. Well, what is justification? I mean, am I off? Is justification not that big a deal in the Bible? Well, let's find out. I'm going to go to Romans 4:1 and just start reading. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now notice what it says here. This is Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, false religions all teach that you have to do works and faith to be saved. Your works have to be there in order to be saved. You know, paragraph 2068 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. In, 1983, page 15, I think it is. I'm trying to remember. April 1st, the second commandment, or the second requirement for salvation is more difficult, and it is to obey God's laws and to obey his commandments. So you have to believe and obey commandments. In Catholicism, you have to obey and believe commandments. You know, in Mormonism, 2 Nephi 25:23, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. Okay, it's always faith and works, okay? But notice what Paul's saying here. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The belief is what was credited as righteousness. Not his works, but his belief. And he goes on. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. And here's a critical verse, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, do you think that would be significant in a book that claims to be the one true church, like the Eastern Orthodox, or even the Roman Catholics, or the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever else group claims to be the only true church? And the Scriptures here teach, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Does not work. No works. No works, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. faith is credited as righteousness. Just as in verse 3 it says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. What's interesting here is that Abraham was before the law and his belief was credited as righteousness. And after the law was given, faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. That's verse 6 of Romans 4. Okay. So undoubtedly, this is a critical doctrine. The crediting of righteousness before God, that is, I would say, way up there with the crucifixion, with the resurrection. And yet, I find it interesting that the Eastern Orthodox Church avoids it like the plague. I've actually talked to some Eastern Orthodox people and asked them, well, how are you justified? And I've had them say, what's justification? What is it to be justified? What does it mean? They don't even know. And I remember being surprised the first time I encountered that grotesque ignorance. And this is mostly people who knew what's going on. Now, I've talked to others who are far more knowledgeable and do debates with Protestants. And because of that, they're required to know this particular aspect of Christian theology and biblical theology. And so some of them, not very few, many of them, are able to answer questions. And then even they can't answer it very well. When I was talking a few days ago with some Eastern Orthodox people about this verse, I'm going to tell you what they did. This one guy did, and the others were jumping in saying the same thing. And think about this. Are you in a church that does this kind of a thing? And this is what they were doing. And I said, and what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And they would jump in and say, look, you got to understand something. Abraham believed, but he also did things. And so his faith was not alone, it had works. You see, man, he had works. And I said, but the text says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not the works. Not the faith and works, but his faith. Do you agree with that? Matt, you understand that if he hadn't done stuff, he wouldn't have been justified. Oh, so you're justified by works? I didn't say that, Matt. They go on and they talk like this. And I was talking to some Eastern Orthodox people where they were tying this to baptism. You got to get baptized. What they're doing, which is sad, what they're doing is they are submitting the Holy Word of God to their church and their tradition, to what their church tells them that the Bible must mean. So if baptism is necessary for salvation, or part of salvation, part of how you get your sins forgiven, well then it cannot be that you're justified by faith. Simply can't be. So when they come to a text like this, they will reach into the dark crevices and corners of exegetical error and bring to light some fallacy and methodology and then claim that they have the right way of understanding the scripture. I've asked them before, I've said, Abraham believed God who has credited him as righteousness. So what was credited as righteousness? And they don't want to answer. So what does the Bible say was credited to righteousness? They don't want to answer. It was baptism. It was his works. What does the Bible say? And I'll go over and over and finally, you know, read the text. I'll do this. I'll say, what does Romans 4:3 say? Abraham believed God. It's credited to righteousness. What does it say in that verse? Teaching them the verse over and over. Sometimes it takes 10, 15 minutes before they admit what the Bible actually says. Do you go to a church like that? Does it submit the Bible to them? Themselves to the Bible. Hey, four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Elijah from Pennsylvania. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, how you doing, Matt Slick?
Hey, doing okay. What do you got, man?
Hey, I just want to let you know that I'm a fan of yours. You know, when I first started listening to your stuff, I thought you know you were wrong and you were a heretic. But as I kept watching your stuff on Calvinism and limited atonement, I started seeing that, you know, you're making really good arguments, and you know nobody can seem to refute you. And so now I'm, you know, 90% leaning towards the side of limited atonement right now.
Okay. All right. Okay.
And
just so you know, it's not my goal to make someone believe that, but I defend it when people attack it wrongly. So, you know, and if you don't affirm it, that's okay, as long as you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But, yeah, that's what's important. Right. Yeah.
Okay.
But good stuff, man. And I get a kick out of it, because I've had a lot of people over the years say, when I first listened to you, I thought, and then they, varying sense, I thought you were a heretic, I thought you were stupid, I thought you were moron, I thought you were arrogant, and I always smile. And so that's why I smile. So I appreciate it, buddy. Okay, so what do you got, man?
Okay, my question is, if a limited atonement is true, then how come in Revelation 14, 6 through, I think it's 11, where we see three angels, and one of them preaches the everlasting gospel, and the third angel warns the entire world not to take the mark of the beast, because if they do, they're going to be damned to hellfire for eternity. So my question would be, if limited atonement is true, then why does it seem that God cares about the salvation of every single person on a planet that's living during the time of the Antichrist?
See, that's a really good question. It's a very good question. And it brings to memory all kinds of things to talk about in relationship to what it is you're asking, because what you're asking is really good stuff. I'm not sure where to go and how far to get into it. But God commands everyone everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Yet, at the same time, he grants people repentance, 2 Timothy 2:24. He commands people to believe in him in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God. You're obligated to believe in the true living God. And yet, Jesus in Mark 4:10-12, he speaks in parables so that people will not be saved. We know from 2 Peter 3:9 that God wants all to be saved, and yet, like I said, he speaks in parables. And if he wants all to be saved, then why doesn't he grant them all repentance, or grant that they all have faith? Because he grants people belief, Philippians 1:29. So what we see in Scripture is I want to say problem, but it's not a problem. It's a problem for us, because it's like, wait a minute, why would God do that? And so the what I would say is, the solution I've thought through over the years and come to, is that God can desire one thing and arrange another. He desires all to be saved or come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9, but he doesn't give that that ability to everybody. He doesn't grant that everyone believe, because he grants that people believe, Philippians 1:29. And Jesus speaks in parables, so they'll not be saved. So we see this disparity. So it must be that God can desire something, and yet for a reason he's not telling us, he doesn't arrange what he sometimes says is a certain desire, because there are other desires God has. You can go to Romans 9, and you can read in Romans 9, for example, Romans 9:9 talks about, and through 23, and when you go there, it says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Well, wait a minute. So there are vessels prepared for destruction, and there's vessels prepared for glory. And then you go to Ephesians 1:4, and it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. And then he predestined us, Ephesians 1:5. So what we're seeing here is a balancing act. When we go back and forth and we see God's, in one sense, desires something, in another sense, arranges something else. And that's in Scripture. I want to go through those to show you. So, Why would he be concerned about the damnation of people that he doesn't grant repentance to? Well, we know in one sense that God is love, 1 John 4:8, but he's also, in another sense, justice, or he's just and holy. And so he can love and he can execute judgment. He does these things perfectly and we don't. If Jesus is the one who came to us and only bore the sins of the elect, it does not negate the concern that God would have for people, and it would not negate the responsibility of those people to come to faith in him. Well, then we get to an issue. Well, if that's the case, because all people are responsible for their own actions, and yet at the same time God grants that people believe, Philippians 1:29, why doesn't he do it to everybody? The only answer I come up with is because there are vessels of wrath that have been prepared for destruction. And it's like people don't like that. Well, I'm trying to work through and solve the problem or see what the scripture says and shed more light on it. So now back to your question, having given you a lot more information there, that if they believe in this, because what he's doing on a human level, he's just simply saying, if you believe in the mark of the beast and you do this, you take this, you're damned. And it's true, but it does not negate, in this context, logically, does not negate the possible truth of limited atonement, where Jesus only bore the sins of the elect, because it would still be the case that those who believe in or deny the Christ and receive the mark of the beast doesn't mean that they're not responsible or that God's not concerned for them. But just that the concern that he has is not unto salvation. Does that make sense?
The concern that he has is not unto salvation.
Yep.
It's kind of hard to wrap my head around that.
Of course it is. And I've struggled with this over the years, and I believe, and I've said this before, no theological perspective has all the answers. And what I say is, say I have two people, an Arminian and a Calvinist, and a Reformed person, walking along the road, which one can go further theologically? The Calvinist. But the road is still infinitely long. And we can't get all the answers, but we can get more. Hey, hold on. We'll be right back after the break. Okay, buddy? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Elijah again. Are you still there, buddy?
Yep, I'm still here.
All right. Yeah, your question's a good question. There's a lot to it involved in a potential answer. But anyway, go ahead. If you got any more you want to ask or talk about? Because I got some more scriptures I could show you.
Yes. One more question. I've watched quite a few of your Trinity versus Oneness debate, and I remember, sometimes the Oneness people like to bring up that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Mm-hmm. And I remember you had went to, I believe it was Acts 10, somewhere around there, where they received the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues before they got baptized.
Yep.
And you were saying that, since they have the gift of speaking in tongues, that means they're saved. So my question is this: if a person has spiritual gifts and this shows evidence that they're saved, then how come in I can't remember where it's at, but the scripture where Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, prophesied and cast out demons? Mm-hmm. They had the ability to do these spiritual gifts. So my question is, if you have the ability to do spiritual gifts, and this is evidence that you're saved, how come we see people with spiritual gifts on the day of judgment who go to hell?
Remember what it says in Acts, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this, this, and this? So they're saying they did it. It doesn't mean that they were of God, because he says, I never knew you. He's saying you are never saved to begin with. That's what he's saying. Get away from me, you work iniquity, I never knew you. So when he says that, they were never saved, that means they were never doing their works by the power of the indwelt Holy Spirit by being saved. You with me?
All right.
Okay. All right. Now, in Acts 10:44 and following, Peter was speaking these words. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is talked about in Acts 2:38, and it's the charismatic movement. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? So Peter is saying, hey, they've already got the Holy Spirit. They've received just as we have. So that means they're saved. But in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, they never were saved because Jesus says, I never knew you. Okay?
All right. If they were never saved, does this mean that God sometimes gives spiritual gifts to the unsaved?
Okay. So let's look at what the text says, because I want you to learn to think a little bit more critically, okay? So Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, okay? They'll say it. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons, and your name performed many miracles. So they're going to say this. Now, the implication is, yeah, they were able to. Unbelievers can make prophecies, too. They can do it. It doesn't mean they're doing it by the power of God, because you can have demonic forces working that have information that somebody doesn't have about what's going to happen tomorrow. Get them to say something, so you prophesied. And cast out demons. In fact, in the name of Jesus, sons of Sceva, in Acts, they could cast out demons. But they said, Paul, we know, Jesus, we know, we don't know who you are. The demons attacked them, but there's power in the name of Christ. Performed many miracles. Even the Pharaoh's court, the pagan people, were able to do miraculous things. So just because they said, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean they were believers, that were true believers and regenerate, because Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what he's saying is those things that they were doing was lawlessness, was sin. So it can't be from God.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I think I understand it now. So these people, they most likely got their gifts from the devil. And
the devil can imitate stuff.
Because, you know,
sure.
Yeah, right, yeah.
Think about
people in your cult can speak in tongues, too.
Uh-huh. Now, think about Mormonism, for example. They teach that God came from another planet, has a goddess wife, and that you can become a god, and all kinds of stuff that's just against Scripture. All right. So there are reports of healings in Mormonism. Well, that proves Mormonism's true, right? No, it doesn't. What if there was a demonic force at work? As we know that it could be the case in the Gospels, a guy who was mute, couldn't speak, demonic forces cast out, he can speak. So let's just say that these forces want to deceive people. And so what they do is imitate certain problems or actually cause certain problems. And then this false group goes in and says, hey, we'll pray to our false god. And then all the demons have got to do is just lay low. See, he's been healed. That's for a greater deception. That's because they don't believe the word of God. They don't believe the truth. So they're open to deception. So you could have cast out demons. Well, they said they cast out demons. Did they? Well, we know that the power of Christ's name has certain effect on demonic forces. An unbeliever could do that. But it could also be the case that demonic forces can imitate being cast out. Just to deceive people. So that's what, you know, it's just part of the stuff, the information that's possible. Okay.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me of you know, how Catholics like to say sometimes these Marian apparitions heal them or something mm-hmm. like that.
Yeah. And those apparitions, which I can read, if people call me up and want me to, I'll read them again. I do go over them every now and then. The apparitions are clearly demonic. You know, they'll all look upon me, and I'll heal them. And I promise salvation, everyone who lifts up the Sacred Heart of Mary, and, you know, all this stuff these things are saying. And teaching works righteousness, and it's just false doctrine. So they'll believe, people will believe the miraculous, because these miracles do happen. In fact, in Fatima, 1917, when these three children were claiming to see something in the air, a lot of people gathered, and a lot of people were seeing something in the air. There were witnesses who could not see stuff. There were witnesses who said they could see stuff. But what a lot of people noticed is, and this is what's really freaky, is that the people who could not see would watch the eyes of people, and they would all track simultaneously something up in the sky moving. You know, you have a crowd of people. They're all looking, and they're watching something move, and they could watch these people with different eyes moving. So they were seeing something. Miraculous things happen. When I was involved in the occult, I saw things for real. The demonic forces are powerful. And a lot of, unfortunately, the church is not that we don't focus on demonic, but not educated the Christians enough to know the great deception that is there. In fact, my second novel, and I have one called The Influence, and the second one of that series is called The Deception. And it's about demonic deception and forces working in the Christian church. So, you know, at any rate, that's what's one possibility there. That's why I want to try and get you to think critically. They said it. It doesn't mean it's true. They said they did this. Well, it doesn't mean it's true. They could have lied. But let's assume that they were telling the truth, that these things happened. Does it still mean that it's from God? Not necessarily. And there's different reasons why. Because Jesus says, I never knew you. You're doing evil. Well, wait a minute. If it's doing evil, if it's from God, it couldn't be evil. So something else is the source of what they're doing.
All right.
Okay.
And so to expound on what you said about that apparition at Fatima, I remember doing research on that I think about a year ago, mm-hmm. and in the video they had said, because you know how we're not under the old covenant law anymore, mm-hmm. we don't have to keep Sabbath anymore, right? So they mm-hmm. said that the Marian apparition told the little kids to spread the word throughout the Roman Catholic Church that they need to start keeping the Sabbath again.
Mm. You have to see documentation for that. I always want documentation, but you never know. I have stuff fully documented and to demonstrate the false teachings of the Catholic Church. So, you know, Jesus does say in the last days there'll be many false teachers and false prophets, and they'll deceive many. That's what he prophesies. And the only way to not be deceived is to study the Word of God and believe it. Believe it. Don't believe someone else comes along and says God appeared to him in a forest, or God appeared, or an angel came to him in a cave, or there was a bright light, received revelation, or their prophet was visited by God, etc. Scripture. All right, Elijah, we got to go, buddy, okay? God bless, man. All right.
Thank you so much.
All right, man. Keep listening. All right. Hey, folks, three open lines. Last segment of the hour coming up. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. All right, let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto, welcome, man. You're on the air.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick. My question is about Adam. When Adam, God created him perfectly, with a total intelligence, right? So God told Adam to take care of the garden. The Bible never says how big the garden was. So if Adam had to take care of the garden with all the intelligence he had, he could have created modern technology back then, right? Back then, that time period, if you wanted to. To take care of the garden?
Wow.
Could he create it?
Well, it was told to tend the garden. So I would just say that I would just leave it at he was tending the garden. I don't know about creating, you know, induction motors and atomic bombs. So I, just, you know, just don't think that's the case. All right.
That's okay. Cool. There's an attendant, but they say attend the garden. What way attend the garden? What way?
Well, that's a good question. To tend the garden is to take care of it, and it's representative of God's created order. He is to govern it. He is to tend what it is, and let the husbandry that he has. Husbandry is an agricultural term that became used in marriage, husband and wife, but it is to govern, to take care of, to like a garden, okay, to till it, to work it so that it produces. And it takes skill, it takes time, it takes patience. And this is what God commanded Adam to do in that garden. Okay?
Okay, so the garden, the Bible never says how big the garden was. It could have been massive, right? You could have been acres and acres of acres of like a garden,
yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Because
we don't know. We don't know how big it is. That's correct. Hmm? We don't know how
not
big
right.
it was.
We don't know, right?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah.
All right.
Okay, buddy.
Okay, thank you. All right.
Okay, baby. We'll see ya. All right, let's get to Adam from North Carolina. Adam, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
So, I've been doing a study in the book of Ezekiel, and we're coming up to the very end of it. Where they are describing the vision of the new temple. I guess I have a kind of a twofold question. Is this going to be a literal temple or a temple of the future?
Looks like it is.
And
yeah,
if
called.
So, mm-hmm. I'm sorry. And if so, why is there the need to describe altars and sacrifices in there if it is going to be post crucifixion?
The reason is because, as some eschatological theologians think, in that context, what it's talking about is the rebuilt temple that will occur in Jerusalem with the Jews who will then reinstitute the sacrificial system, and it will be rebuilt. And it'll be next to the mosque, and we'll leave it at that, okay? There's a lot of stuff that we could talk about there, but okay.
So there is a potential need mm-hmm. for the future to go back to a sacrificial system?
Not us. The Jews. The Jews who've not okay. recognized the Messiah. They're the ones who will probably, as the theory goes, go back into a sacrificial system. Okay? And then the Antichrist will come in. And this is one of the theories about how it works. So there's a bit there, you know. Yeah, it's not exactly the easiest thing to figure out. There are different views on it, but that's the most common one I've seen. Okay?
Okay. Yeah, it's quite a deep book, for sure, that we found out
yes.
going through. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, well, I certainly appreciate your time and answering that for me.
Sure, man. Wish I gave you a better answer, but that's the one I know right now and that I've studied. Okay? All right, buddy.
All right. Well, thank you.
Oh, you're welcome, man. God bless. All right. Let's just jump over to next longest waiting person is Paul from Virginia. Hey, Paul, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello there.
Hello.
My question was more, as you know, I've called in several times mm-hmm. over several long periods of time. And, my question was initially around the Catholic Church and the demonic okay. activity within church, but now I have ran across some other information as I was on hold, and so I wanted to ask you about that instead, knowing that you're pushing time. And so,
what's your question?
I see where the some people are saying that we are now in Revelation chapter 6, seal number 3.
Mm-hmm. Some say that, yeah.
Due to inflation and scarcity, and that the digital ID, including the electronic tattoo, which I have asked you about before, quantum dot tattoo, and that Microsoft founder Bill Gates is involved in, with other companies.
Yeah, so what's your question?
Well, do you believe we're in Revelation chapter 6 right now?
I don't know. People have different interpretations. I've not studied Revelation in depth because it's more eschatological. It takes a great deal of study and time to get through it, to really understand it well, and I'm so busy writing other stuff that is, let's just say, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So that's what I've been working on more, other things. Now, this is coming up more, and I could go in and do a study on it. But I could see why people would say, well, you know, this period of time is this seal. And it might be. It might not be. You know, the second seal is war, and there's famine, and death, and martyrs. So, I don't know, which seal do you think we are? We're in.
I am not sure because I was erroneously taught as a child that we would be raptured.
Yeah, that's true.
And now I'm hearing more and more people, including you, if I understand correctly, saying the church will not be raptured, or the believers will.
We will be raptured just after the tribulation period, that's all.
Yeah, so you're not pre-trib then?
No, I believe in the rapture. That will occur after the tribulation period. I just taught on it last night. I was in a venue in the metaverse teaching and showing people from Scripture. And they were like, man, never seen this stuff before. So, yeah. And standard arguments come up.
Okay, and then finally, you know, this comment that I had, or this information that I had read about Revelation chapter 6, was in reference to an article about the National Railway strike, which is supposedly coming up soon. But that's more of a statement than a question.
Right.
But I haven't been able to verify whether that's true or not, because I think that's unfortunate that we have so much information nowadays and we can never really verify it.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of rumors, and I was just talking to a friend of mine recently who said that where he lives, there's a lot of farmers, and the farmers have told him, get ready, there's going to be major food shortages coming, and the reason is because they don't have nitrogen, and it's because of what's happening in the Ukraine and with Russia, and so the nitrogen helps us produce the crops that are huge. So that's already a falter, and so it's coming.
So yeah, I mean, so you do believe it will be food shortages?
I don't know if it's going to happen.
I don't know
if it's going to happen, but I just know that, you know, people tell me different things. I hear different things. What's true? What's not true? And so, you know, when, I don't know if you've heard, but you know, different food processing plants have mysteriously burned up, and.
Yes.
There's reports of diesel shortages coming, and that combination of stuff with a nitrogen problem, with the fertilizer and the food, it's going to be a major problem. And one of the things I'm concerned about is the left trying to use a major crisis in order to suspend the Constitution, declare martial law, whatever it is, and invoke themselves in permanent power. Now, that may sound highly conspiratorial, but as you look at history and how nations fall, often they're taken over from within by a group that has planned and worked, and sometimes it's just by violence, but not here. And so they're planning and they're working, and we're seeing that kind of thing. So is it true? I don't know. But these are the things that you know, I've heard more than once and from more than one source. So I don't put much credence in a whole lot of it, though. Because I want to make sure that what I'm doing is correct in the eyes of God. And so I'm preparing a little bit and trusting God a lot more.
Same here. Okay. Thank you, Matt.
Sure. Sounds good. All right, brother. All right, God bless. All right, let's see. We've got a few minutes. Let's get to next longest waiting is Dan from Washington. Dan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thanks, Matt.
Hi.
Yeah, I was reading in the 1 Peter.
Mm-hmm.
It says, for Christ suffered once for sins, so just and unjustly might bring God to be put to death the flesh. And then it says, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, and it continues on from there, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. And so that's the first thing.
Yeah.
I guess I'm hoping that Christ is giving people a second chance once they're in prison.
There's no second chance.
Okay.
No. What's happening there...
Who is he
Let me explain. So what it looks like is going on here, it says, for Christ also died once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Those wouldn't be Christians. Those would be unbelievers at the very least, who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So it's a reference to those spirits in prison at the time of Noah. That's what it's talking about. He went and made proclamation.
That was one of the things I was thinking of, too.
That's what it says. To the spirits now in prison who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. This is why some people hold to the idea that those spirits are the wicked. And wicked people, and some say there might be a connection with the Nephilim, the offspring between the fallen angels and people, and which is out of Genesis 6.
Well, why was Christ preaching to the people?
Who said he was preaching?
Were,
who said he was preaching?
Well,
it says
went and, in the New King James Version, it says he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
That's why I don't use the King James. Yeah, don't use the King James when you want to do serious study. You want to use a modern translation that gets to the point and understands things. It says made proclamation, to proclaim, to carry out. It was not a proclamation of here's the gospel, you can now receive it. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, is appointed unto men to die once, then judgment. Okay?
Well,
we're out of time, buddy. Call back tomorrow. Okay, buddy. All right. Hey, Rudy from Utah, call back tomorrow. We'll talk about the book of Daniel. A lot of good stuff in there. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, folks, we'll be back on there tomorrow. Talk to you then. See you. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.